All right, if you're new to Sunday school here, don't feel alone. I'm new to it too. Brother Mike always tells me, you do it fine, but you don't do it anything like what I normally do. So we're just kind of playing it by ear. Brother Mike, if you're watching, if you don't like it, you should have been here. All right? Amen. Brother Mike has told me, and he told me wrong last time, that you're in 2 Corinthians, the 7th chapter. Is that correct? Somebody answer me quick. I'm getting nervous. That's correct. All right. Good. All right. Let me start by reading verse 1. Having therefore these promises, dearly beloved, let us cleanse ourselves from all filthiness of the flesh and spirit, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. Now, it talks about the promises and some of the things that God's Word has promised in the preceding chapters. It talks about being a little different than the world. And backing all the way up into verse 15, it says, what concord hath Christ with Belial? Or what part hath he that believeth with an infidel? And what agreement hath the temple of God with idols? You know, Christians are supposed to be different than the world. Would somebody like to help me right there and comment? Why should we be different than the world? We need participation here this morning. I don't know if you normally do that.
The world is enemy against God.
Pardon?
The world is enemy against God.
Amen. The world is an enemy against God. So if we're worldly, we're just like the world, and God says, if you're not for me, you're against me. Amen? So we should represent ourselves as Christ-like rather than worldly-like. Amen? So it says, having therefore these promises, cleanse ourselves from filthiness of the flesh and spirit. Now there seems to be a wide debate today on what is a clean life, a godly life, a Christ-like life. Won't you agree that as the world is, as this good brother back here pointed out, it's changing drastically. Things that were maybe unheard of and unspoken of just a very few years ago are commonplace now, that we've gotten away from God. So, you know, I've always said this, that once we get truly born again, and we know that if we withdraw our last breath here, that we're going to be lifted up to heaven and be in the presence of Almighty God, then why would He leave us in what He would describe as a cesspool of sin to live down here unless we have a purpose? What's our purpose?
Gospel.
Spreading the gospel of Jesus Christ to the lost and dying community. Now, with that said, you know, when we come together in God's house, we assume that the regulars that come are probably all Christians. And you know, I always say to my church when I preach, if I were your judge, y'all look pretty good to me. You clean up on Sunday morning. I don't know what you've done all week. I don't know what you've done in the past. I don't even know about the time that you truly got born again. But He does. But how do we treat people outside the church? How do we bring people inside the church? Are we to be worldly? Or are we to be Christ-like? And I believe that there's a greater need for the church today than there ever has been. People outside the church need to be in this church today. People outside the church need to know what's sin and what's not. It would surprise you when you talk to lost people, some of the ideas that they come up with, and part of that's because of some of the very liberal Bibles that are in the world today that would teach things in such ungodly ways, yet in the name of God, in the name of God's Word, which it is not. But people will come up with all kinds of theories and philosophies today that would change the Word of God even to a point where you couldn't recognize it anymore. So the fundamental churches of today, and I say the fundamental churches because I think that there is a social type church that is nothing more than a social gathering today. They may have a steeple on the roof. They may have a sign over the door that says church. But when you come into those same churches and they've changed the meaning of what God has to say, I believe God has a message for everybody today. And if you don't believe that, start trying to prepare a sermon to preach. Many times you get your toes stepped on halfway through a sermon that you're preparing to preach. And you say, ooh, that's good stuff. I don't know if I want to use that or not. And the Lord says, I told you about it. You better use it. Amen? And so some of these things don't set well with us as we think about blending in with the world. I used to know a man, he wasn't a Christian, and he used to have a theory. He said, I can blend in with any group anywhere. I don't think Christians should be able to do that. According to what Scripture says, we are supposed to separate ourselves and be different than the world. We're supposed to be Christ-like. And you know, it kind of brings you to the point, if Christ were here in our midst today, I believe He'd have strong standards. I believe He'd say things that would step on every one of our toes here today. I believe He'd be different than even the church is today. But I believe when you got through listening to Him, you'd realize that you had an opportunity to grow and be more Christ-like. And that is the way. There's no other way. Someone said not long ago, they said, what's wrong with an NIV Bible? They said, it really is a Bible. And you know, the NIV Bible has just made it easier to understand. And you know, I can't tell you in any clear words. It's just kind of like this. When I get ready to go on a trip, I'm kind of old-fashioned. Probably nobody here has what us old-timers use called a Rand McNally Road Atlas. You have one. Praise God. Got another man in my age group. Amen. You have these gadgets now that you put on. But if I were to look at one, and I just got back from a trip to New Mexico, but if I would look at that map, and I'd say, I'm going to New Mexico, and I'd read that, and when I got through traveling down that road that it prescribed for me, and I'd end up in New Jersey, I'd really get upset with that map, wouldn't I? Well, that's what happens in God's Word. Amen. We need to be in the New King James Version. If I could understand the Hebrew, I'd go back even farther. This is the oldest version that I could find that I believe is truly God's Word. Now, some of the things that it talks about in here are different than what we're doing today. But I believe it's the right roadmap to Christ. Amen? It's the right pathway to being what we would call some of these old-fashioned Bible thumpers. Let me tell you, the world needs old-fashioned Bible thumpers now worse than they've ever needed it. Worse than they've ever needed it before. So, when we think about how we present ourselves to the world, if we truly follow God's Word, we're going to be perceived to be a little bit different. But we're going to be perceived to be on the way to righteousness, on the way to heaven. You know, I can't think, I preached a message in our church some time back about how wrong it would be for a pastor to stand in a pulpit and to preach 25 or 30 years. And listen, this happens. It happens all the time. For a pastor to preach 25 or 30 years to a congregation and never preach on sin, never preach on judgment, just when people come in, pat you on the head and say, oh, you're a godly-looking bunch of people, I know that you've done everything right, and there's some things that have popped up in God's Word, but I'm not going to preach on it because I want you to feel good about being in the house of God, and then judgment time happens. And you stand before Almighty God and find out that you're not truly born again, You find out that you've been living in sin all of your life, and you find out that there's a lot of things according to this word, which is a book of judgment, which God will choose to judge you by, and turn around and look at that pastor and say, why didn't you tell me? I would rather pastor a church with 5 people and know they're going to heaven than pastor a church with 1,000 people and me lead them on to the gates of hell. Amen?
Amen.
Now, I think we're on the right track here. So, getting back into this verse 1, it says, cleanse ourselves from the filthiness of the flesh and spirit. It's God's Word that cleanses us. But it says, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. You know, we live in a society today that people say and do things that are absolutely an abomination to God. I believe that. An abomination to God. We live in a society today that there's no fear of God anymore.
Amen.
That God, because we assume that He's such a loving God and that He's such a patient God, that He's going to tolerate all the things that are going on in the world today. But it says here, perfecting holiness in the fear of God. We need to get back and fear God. Amen? Won't you agree? Because without the fear of God, without the fear of judgment, and I've got to tell you, I can talk about myself more than I can talk about you. This robe of flesh that I wear, if I give it free rein and I'm not reaching toward Christ and I'm not trying to be that better Christian today than I was yesterday, if I'm not in God's Word and studying God's Word and trying to find out what it means to apply that Word to me, then I find that in the flesh I'm backsliding. Amen? The flesh, now keep this in mind, it's our nature for the flesh to always turn away from God. If that were not true, Jesus would not have had to come and offer Himself for the redemption of our sins. If we could work our way into heaven, Jesus would have not had to come and redeem us from our sins. If we could make ourselves perfect or whole in the eyes of God, Jesus would have not had to come down. So think about this, if you will. God gave the most precious, the most expensive, the greatest gift that He could give to mankind because we couldn't do any better.
Amen.
Now, since we can't do any better, if I'm not daily trying to follow God and be Christ-like because I have the fear of not only God, but I have the fear of what my flesh will do, amen? And you've seen it. There have been people that have been in God's house, and oh, they just can't do enough for God. Oh my goodness, they're just on fire for God, and they want to come to every service. They want to sing, they want to preach, they want to teach Sunday school, they want to do all these things. And then you hear about them later on, they're not even in church. I don't think they set out one day and said, you know, I think I'll just turn my back on God and I'm not going to church anymore. It's a gradual, perpetual thing that happens in the life of Christians that they lose that fear of God and lose that fear of what can happen to themselves, and they start relying on the flesh and what the flesh can do, and then one day they're all way out of the house of God. A few years ago, I preached the funeral of a pastor that used to pastor this church years ago. And when he left here, he went back to Park Hills, Missouri, to pastor another church. And he said when he got down there, he remembered a family that him and his wife used to run around with. And he said he was excited to get back down there. They were not in that church. And he said he just assumed that they were probably attending another church. And he said him and his wife were really close friends with this family. And they done everything together. He said they were the type of friends that they could talk about any little problem that they might have, and they knew that they could talk in confidence. They'd go out to dinner together, they'd pray together, they'd be together. And this family was in church every time the doors were open, very active in the church. And he said that he went to visit them to see if they were maybe attending another church, and maybe if they'd come and be a part of this church that he had accepted. And he said when he got there, the first thing he noticed was a bucket on the front porch with all kinds of crushed tin cans that had beer can labels all over them. And so he said he knocked on the door, and the man came to the door. And he said he hardly recognized him. But he asked him where he was going to church. And he said, we just don't go anymore. He said, you mean you don't go to this church or you don't go to any? He said, we don't go to any. And he said, how long have you been like this? And they said, several years now. And he said it broke his heart to think about how someone that could be so beneficial to the service of God could have drifted that far away. And he asked them if they would come. And they gave him no satisfaction that they would come. And they never came. Well, I don't think that family set out one day to say, you know, I'm just going to turn my back on God. I'm just going to quit reading God's Word. I'm going to quit being in the house of God. I'm going to quit doing things on visitation and talking to other people about how they need to be in the house of God. And they drifted away to the point that they would tell this godly man, no, we're probably not coming back. But let me tell you, there's a battle going on today. And Satan wants to destroy every member of this church. He wants to destroy every one of you individually. He wants to destroy me, and I know it. And I know the only way that I can get around that and I can fight against that is not with this flesh, but being in the fear of God and trusting in God for deliverance. But our country as a whole, and we'll preach about that in a little bit, has forgotten that. Verse 2 says, receive us. We have wronged no man. We have corrupted no man. We have defrauded no man. Now, when I think about verse 2, we're not going to get very far into this. But when I think about verse 2, I think about that should be our motto when we go out and we're in the world, how we treat other people. Other people should be able to look upon us and say, there's an honest person. There's a person that has corrupted no man, he's wronged no man, and defrauded no man. But the problem of it is, many of us are more religious than we are spiritual. That we're religious on Sunday, and maybe Sunday night and Wednesday night, but we leave our religion in the church when we leave, and we forget that our goal and our purpose should be that when we treat other people Christ-like, they're going to see Christ in us, and they're going to come to the house of God and get themselves saved. I think most of you will agree that we live in a wicked, wicked world out there. It just doesn't take anything for someone to draw a weapon and take the life of somebody else anymore. And the people that are out there are into all sorts of things as alcohol and drugs and mind-altering things of different degrees. I just can't imagine. I saw someone on television the other day, a young lady that was a drug addict, and she was shooting herself in the side of her foot. And someone said, well, that's because the veins had collapsed in other areas and she couldn't find a vein. She'd done this so much. She was just trying to find an open vein to inject some sort of drugs into her body. And I think, you know, if you could just tell this individual to the point that they would believe you, that you don't need those drugs. The greatest high you'll ever get in this world is Jesus Christ and him rose again. Amen? And people don't understand that because they haven't been in church. I was raised in a Christian home, and I just thank God for that. But everyone wasn't. And I can think about, I used to pastor a church. We have some folks here from Pocahontas, Arkansas. And I pastored a church down not too far from there for 12 years. And there was one little local restaurant in town, and there was a waitress in there. And I used to invite her to come to church, and she didn't give me much satisfaction. But one day in particular, she was leaning a little. She said, "I might come over there, Pastor, but what do you do over there?" I said, "Well, we're a church, you know. We worship God and sing songs. What else do you do?" I said, "What are you getting at? I don't understand what you're asking." And she was probably in her early 30s, maybe. And she said, "Well, I've never been into a church of any kind, anywhere, at any time." And I thought, how unfortunate for someone to grow up and be in their 30s and not know what goes on into a church. Amen. Not know what goes on when you get your life in a shipwreck. And rather than turn to drugs and alcohol and all these things that people turn to, rather than turn to God. She didn't know the pathway. No one had ever explained the pathway to her. And so we have an obligation as a church. As verse 2 says, that should be our motto. We've wronged no man, we've corrupted no man, we've defrauded no man, that we could be an example of Christ. That when people looked upon us, they could see a reflection of Christ in us. Verse 3 goes on to say, I speak not this to condemn you, for I have said before that ye are in our hearts to die and to live with you. You know, this first sentence, I speak not this to condemn you, we need to remember that those that are outside the church need to be loved more than condemned. Amen? Because many of those that are outside the church, as I just mentioned about this young lady, do not know the pathway back. And unless we love them, unless we care for them, you know, it's easy to point that accusing finger at someone and say they do awful things. They need to be in jail. They need to be in prison. They need the electric chair. They need this. They need that. When the truth of the matter is, they need God in their life. Amen? More than anything else, they need God in their life. And if we can't love them, if we're just going to condemn them for what they do, of course they need to understand that what they're doing is sin. One of the first things when I became pastor at Fredericktown at our church, someone said, "What is your policy about gay people?" And I said, "I wish our church was filled full of gay people. I wish our church was filled full of sinful people, because we could make a difference that way." Amen. We need to preach to the lost and dying community as much as we need to preach to the church, that we stay on the firm foundation of God, that being Jesus Christ. But we need to be in the soul-winning business. And you say, well, with these people that are out there, they're just awful people. There are people actually that Jesus loves just as much as He does you and I. Amen. Just as much as He does you and I. He died for those people that are doing these horrendous crimes as much as He did for you and I. Now, whether they accept that grace or not is up to them. But many of them do not know the pathway back. So, when we condemn people, I have a pastor friend not too far from here. Started pastoring a church. They called him in to be the pastor, and I think the church was running maybe 50 or 60 people. And he got into soul-winning business. And he started bringing people into the church. And you know, I'll have to say this. Some of those people were sinful people that he brought in. Some of those people had bad reputations that he brought in. Some of those people had tattoos all over them. Some of those people had bad reputations. They came into that church. They walked down the aisle. They got themselves saved. And they just couldn't do enough for the church. The church got together. They said, "Pastor, we're going in the wrong direction. You're bringing all these people in here, and we know what they've done. We know how they've lived. And we know of the sin that's in their life. So we don't want them in our church." And he said, "Well, I thought I came to preach the word of God to sinners and lost people. If you don't want them, you don't want me." And he resigned and walked out the door. Praise God that he did, that he stood up to that church and walked out the door. He started another church not far from here. And they started with about 30 or 35 of those sinful people. But you see, when we get into this condemnation, we forget that people can get saved and their lives will be changed as a result of that. He introduced me to his associate pastor some time back. And he walked into the room, and he's about a head taller than me. He did not look like somebody you'd want to meet in a dark alley on a Saturday night. He had tattoos all over this arm and all over this arm and so on. He looked like a rough individual. And he said, "This is my associate pastor." And you know, when he started talking to me, he had the sweetest voice. And he had the love of Christ all over him. And as soon as he started talking, I could tell he was a man of God. And this pastor told me, he said, "I want to tell you something. That'd be a good guy for you to hear preach sometime. He'll bless your heart." He said, "He's on fire for God. He can preach the word of God." Had a situation in my church one time down toward Pocahontas. Invited someone to my church, and they said, "We won't come. Don't ever look for us there. You've got a man in your church, and if I told you about all the things he's done from years gone by, you wouldn't even have him in your church. But you don't know, Pastor, because you've never checked him out." And I said, "Well, I know this about him." He started telling me stories about him. And I said, "Oh, isn't he great? That is great, isn't it? That great?" And he said, "You think he's great because he did that?" And I said, "No, God is great because he changed him." I said, "See, I saw him get saved. I saw him get baptized. I ordained him as a deacon in our church. And I know what he is today, not what he was back then." I said, "See, he's a child of God now." And I'll tell you what, if I had put my confidence on somebody that I could really lean on in a time of need, it would be that individual in our church that I used to pastor. So this condemnation, we have to season it a little bit with love, or we're not going to win anybody to the Lord. If we just go out on the street tomorrow and just point an accusing finger and condemn everybody that we run into, nobody's ever going to get one to the Lord. "Great is my boldness," verse 4, "of speech toward you. Great is my glorying of you. I am filled with comfort. I am exceedingly joyful of all our tribulations." So, you know, when I look at verse 4, I can't help but think about the boldness that the apostles had. That when the apostles spoke, people would begin to gather around and begin to listen. Tell you what's wrong with the church today. Tell you what's wrong with our country today. Christian people have decided that we need to have our little church together. I thank God for people like your church here that have found new ways to reach out. The first time I preached at this church, I went home, and I like to tell people I'm on Facebook because it makes me feel younger. Not many things make me feel younger anymore, but that's one of them that does, because I saw a lot of young people on Facebook. Well, I got on Facebook, and my wife started teaching me how to use it. First time I preached at this church, I went home, and I looked at Facebook, and I had people from 7 or 8 different states wanting to be my friend on Facebook. And I thought, where are these coming from? And then they started telling me, you know, that they were part of your ministry here in this church. And they wanted to hear more. But the church today has grown into a social type church. That if we've got enough people in our church to pay our pastor and pay the light bill, pay some of the bills and keep the doors open, then we're pretty comfortable. And if government down here or society around us, if they want to do something different, we're just going to sit in our comfortable church and never lift up a voice of discontent. Never lift up a voice saying what you're doing is ungodly. What you're doing is sin. We've lost our boldness to stand up for God. And you know, when I think about that, I think about how bold Jesus Christ was all the way from the time that he left the cross. Do you know when he was sitting on the right hand of God before he came down, he knew then how awful the cross was going to be? He knew then how much agony and pain he would be in as he paid my sin debt and your sin debt. But he stood up for me. He stood up for you. As he carried that old cross all the way up to Golgotha, as he carried that cross, he could have quit at any time and said, you know, they're not worth it. But he knew we were worth it. And he had great boldness in what he did. And even when he hanged on that old cross, and they looked up and laughed at him and scoffed at him and said, if you're really who you are, remove yourself from there and come down. And the love and the boldness that he had for us kept him there, that everything that needed to be done on the cross, he accomplished that day. It kind of makes me wonder about the boldness that we have today, that none of us stand up for him. We sit patiently by, waiting for something to happen. And you know what? It is. It's happening. Our country is headed in the absolute wrong direction today, and it has been for years, just as far away from God as it can go, while we have our little social club mentality. Our church sits idly by, and we don't worry about the sins that's going on in the world today. And we've decided that if we continue to be rock solid in our church, that's probably enough. Preached a sermon not long ago. I said, you know, I just can't imagine when Jesus was carrying that old cross up to Calvary, that if he might have stopped part of the way and said, hold it, hold everything. I've got a migraine today, and you know, I just don't think this is the day that I want to do this. I've got a migraine today, and it's just, you know, I just can't concentrate, so I'm going to do something different today. Now, that's silly, isn't it? But he had that option. But isn't that kind of what we do sometimes? I'm not making fun of people who have migraines. I understand it's a very, I don't guess I've ever had a migraine, but I know people that's had it. But sometimes we let things of the world interfere with what we need to be doing for Christ. Amen? Rather than standing up with great boldness and standing up for the Word of God, standing up for the house of God, standing up for what God would have us to do, that we have just decided to go along with the flow and go along with the things that are going on. Somebody let me know if I'm running too late, because I don't hear very well. Okay. Well, I know they did last time and I didn't hear it, though, so I'm depending on you. So, anyway, I think the church today And we've got an opportunity. Again, I'm going to preach on that in a few minutes. We've got an opportunity, only an opportunity, to stand up for God in the next 4 years. We'll see what happens in the next 4 years. But if the church don't stand up for God in the next 4 years, it may be too late. Because, listen, let me tell you, I saw a post on Facebook some time ago, something about should the Word of God be posted in our schools, you know, like the Ten Commandments. And you'd be surprised of all the people that got on there and said, only if the Quran is posted there beside it to make it equal. That's what our country is about. That's not what our country is about. Our country was founded that if we follow God to a T and we stay in this Word and our society looks up to God for deliverance through all the problems that will happen, then we will succeed. And if we get away from the Word of God and get away from Him, we will surely fail. That's what our founding fathers said. And now we've gotten away from that to where people will just stand up and say, you know, all these other religions, they're equal with ours. No, they're not.
Amen.
But we have lost that boldness that we need to have. Verse 5. For when we were into Macedonia, our flesh had no rest, but we were troubled on every side. Within were fightings, and without were fightings, within were fears. Well, when I look at that verse and I think about the things that the apostles went through, it was a fight, it was a struggle. Their lives were on the line most of the time. When they finally got into a little congregation of what we would describe as the church, a body of believers, they felt like they were safe for a while. As soon as they left that little society of believers, their lives were on the line. And yet today, we live in a society that we can't take our religion, and I'm using that term loosely, spirituality, outside the church, our people will begin to torment us. But you know, I've had many occasions to spread the Word of God around to different places. And I guess the tribulation is simply this. The worst thing that I've ever had happen to me is somebody look at me and give a little smirk on their face, which is hurtful. A little smirk on their face and say, you know, preacher, that might be for you, but that's just not my thing. I just don't care to do it. That's the worst thing that's ever happened to me. But let me tell you, some of those same people that took that attitude, some of those same people that are living in sin, let them get their life in trouble and let things begin to happen in the physical self, fleshly self, they'll come running right back to you and they'll say, I know you were talking about that before, but have you got time to pray for me? I get a kick out of people that want you to pray for them. Say, I'm not a believer, but will you pray for me? I just can't imagine that. If you're not a believer, why do you want somebody to pray for you? But you'd be surprised how many people are like that. So are they not a believer, or do they just not choose to follow God this day? They must be a believer. They wouldn't want somebody to pray for them. Amen? So, anyway. Nevertheless, God that comforted those that are cast down, comforted us by the coming of Titus, not by his coming only, but by the consolation wherewith he was comforted in you. When he told us your earnest desire, your mourning, your fervent mind toward me, so that I rejoice thee evermore. For though I made you sorry with a letter, I do not repent, though I did repent. For I perceive that the same epistle hath made you sorry, though it were but for a season. Many things in God's Word today are not what we want to hear. But many things in God's Word today are what we need to hear. Because it's that opportunity to grow. And as I said before, if we're not trying to get closer to God, then we'll find ourselves automatically getting back into the flesh and drifting away. It's our nature to do that, all the way back from the time of Adam. So when we hear things in the church, and you know, it happens all the time. I'm sure most of you have heard it. people do not always get along in the house of God. They get mad at this person or that person. Let me tell you, Satan is in the business of dividing the church today. Divide and conquer is one of the oldest military tactics there is. He does not want a church to come together in great numbers. He does not want a bunch of people on the internet watching. He does not want people in Africa watching. He does not want the Word of God spread. He will do anything that he can to destroy the church. I've even heard of people that get mad at the pastor, believe it or not. As funny as that sounds. No, that's not really funny. That's usually who they get mad at first. But let me tell you, that I heard. I'm getting better. If you don't get your toes stepped on once in a while, you're probably not listening closer. Either you're not listening closer or the pastor's not preaching. And I know if you're a member of this church, you're probably getting your toes stepped on once in a while because I know Brother Mike. Amen? Let's stand and be dismissed with prayer, please.